number 145. I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me, how he left his home in glory for the cross of Calvary. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. I was lost, but Jesus found me, found the sheep that went astray. Through his loving arms around me, drew me back into his way. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. Days of darkness still come o'er me, sorrows past I often dread, but the Savior still is with me, by his hand I'm safely led. Yes, I'll sing story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. He will keep me till the river rolls its waters at my feet. Then he'll bear me safely over where the saved ones I shall meet. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with
Good morning. It is great to see you. Great to see everybody out on this Lord's Day morning and to be able to worship God and to reflect on what He has done for us in giving us salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. It's good to see a lot of visitors and faces that we haven't seen before, and we're thankful for those that have come back our way that we haven't seen in a little while, and we want you to always feel welcomed here and to be with us as we worship God and be among our number. And if you would like to place membership, if you're a member of the church and you haven't placed membership here, you can talk to one of the elders. If you're not a Christian, you haven't obeyed the gospel, we'd love to study with you about that, and hopefully you can decide to put the Lord on in baptism by what we teach here. As humans, we assign meaning to things, and we show a reflection of our souls in the significance that we place on certain objects and certain memorials. I think about how memorials down through the ages have been observed by mankind to commemorate different events. There are a lot of memorials that are going on during this time of year, this week, and especially this weekend, where religious groups think about Jesus' resurrection. And the death of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection from the grave are real events. Memorials are established to remember real events. It was a historical event, a real fact that Jesus actually died and he actually rose from the dead on the third day. The Bible says it. Secular history corroborates it. And Christians remember it on the first day of the week. Matthew chapter 26, as we read in our hearing in the observance of the Lord's Supper, Jesus established this great memorial. He, beginning at verse 28, established this, and it says there at the beginning, it says, "And as they were eating," and it's interesting that Jesus established his memorial supper to remember his death and resurrection during, actually, a memorial supper. This was a separate one. This is ones that they were commanded to do under the Old Testament. As they were eating, that is, they were eating the Passover supper. This was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it commemorated an event that happened 1,500 years before Christ lived in Exodus, when we read about the people of Israel being led from Egyptian bondage. Exodus 12 said that they were to observe this day, the days of unleavened bread, and particularly the Passover supper. And so that's what Jesus was commemorating with his apostles. And after that supper was ended, as they were eating, he established a memorial about his death. And the interesting thing about that is that those days of unleavened bread meant that they took all the leaven, all of the yeast, out of the house for 7 days, because they were going to leave. They were going to exit quickly from Egypt, and they didn't have time for the bread to rise. And leaven was a symbol of sin, and so they got that out of their lives. They got it out of their houses for 7 days. So we know that the emblems, that the elements of food that Jesus had with his disciples in Matthew 26, that night before he was crucified, were unleavened bread and grape juice, fruit of the vine. There was no leaven in the bread, and wine that would be fermented would be something that would contain leaven. And so we know that it was grape juice. It was just fruit of the vine. And both of those common emblems, just unleavened bread and just grape juice, Jesus takes these two common emblems and he assigns a deep meaning to them. He takes the bread and he says, "Take, eat, this is my body." Now he's using a metaphor. His body was right there in front of them. But it's a remembrance, it's an emblem of his body. And so they broke it after they had given thanks. He broke it and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24, Paul says, "The bread which we break, is it not the body?" You know, he says, "This is my body which is broken for you." And so Jesus' body was broken. His bones weren't broken. You remember in John 19 that when the soldiers came in verse 36 to break his bones to hasten his death when he was on the cross, that he was already dead, and so they didn't break his bones. And that was a fulfillment of Scripture, not only of Exodus 12, the Passover lamb, that not a bone would be broken, but also the Scripture said that his bones would not be broken. But even though Jesus' bones were not broken, his body was broken. It was bruised and it was pierced. Isaiah 53, verse 5 mentions how he was wounded for our transgressions. He was pierced for us. He suffered that death of the cross, and his skin was broken open, and he bled for our sins. And so his body was broken, and that's what the unleavened bread represents. And then he also took the cup, and he said, "Drink ye all of it." Now, I've heard a story about a man where they just used one cup. They handed him the cup. He was sitting on the front row, and he turned it back, and he drank every drop. Nobody had any else to drink. They said, "Why'd you do that?" He says, "Well, it says, drink ye all of it." Well, Jesus, when it says, "Drink ye all of it," what he means is all of you drink of it. Each one of us, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we partake of this grape juice that represents Jesus' blood, because all of us are called together, all of us are saved, are the church, because we are covered by the blood of Christ. And so when I take of that grape juice and I think about Jesus' blood that was shed for me, I can also think around me about all the people that are gathered with me, all the Christians that are partaking of that as well, in the congregation that I'm a part of and around the world, that are also covered by the blood of Christ and have fellowship with me in Christ because of his wonderful, precious blood. And so he says, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And so Jesus assigns the meaning to these two emblems, these two commonplace food items he gives tremendous meaning to, his body and his blood. And then he says in verse 29, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine till in that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. That is in the church. And when the church was established, Acts 2:42, that first day of the week, 50 days after Jesus' crucifixion, they were there in the first day of the week in Jerusalem, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread. They observed the Lord's Supper on that first day of the week. And Jesus says, I'm going to drink it new with you. And in a new sense, because on that Thursday evening when he partook of it or established it with his apostles, his blood was still coursing through his veins. And his body was still alive. But after Jesus would die on the cross and be resurrected, then it would take on the full significance that this is the blood that was shed for you. And this is the body that was broken for you. And the church would be established and bought by the blood of Christ. And so in that way, it's new. And you notice that they took it on the first day of the week. Now, what's the significance of that? Jesus didn't die on the first day of the week. He wasn't buried on the first day of the week. But he rose from the dead on the first day of the week. And so God ties together the death of Jesus Christ with that bread and that grape juice. He ties that together to the resurrection of Jesus Christ by putting it on the first day of the week. It was the habit of Christians to meet on the first day of the week. You remember that Mary Magdalene, John 20, verse 1, came to the tomb early the first day of the week, and he appeared to her. And then later that day, John 20, verse 19, when the disciples were assembled together, later that day on the first day of the week. And then you remember Thomas was not with them on that occasion. And so the next time they came together, on the eighth day, which we would say, since there's 7 days in a week, the first day of the week, John 20, verse 26, then Thomas saw him because that's when they came together. And as J.C. pointed out, it was the habit, it was the way of remembering, because the Lord says, do this in remembrance of me. The apostles made the precedent that on the first day of the week, they would come together and they would partake of the Lord's Supper to remember him. In Acts 20, verse 7, we find on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, that was their habit. When the Jews in the Old Testament were told to keep the Sabbath, they kept every Sabbath. When a landlord tells his renter the rent is due on the first of the month, it's every first of the month. You don't, you know, skip a few months, you'd probably be evicted, right? And so on the first day of every week, they came together. So the day represented the resurrection, and the emblems represented his death. And so we come together for this purpose. In fact, the church at Corinth was rebuked because when they came together, they did not take the Lord's Supper like they should. They weren't observing it the way that God wanted them to, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 20. And so he goes on in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, this is why you come together, you come together. And in chapter 16, he says, on the first day of the week, you also give, because that's when you are gathered together to take of the Lord's Supper anyway. Now, since that time, there have been a lot of different things that man is kind of a sign. You know, we don't read of Lent in the Bible, but the 40-day period leading up to the lunar calendar that declares when we say Easter is known as Lent, and the party right before that, Fat Tuesday, Mardi Gras, all that, and there's a significance given to the Holy Week. And so instead of having a weekly observance, man throughout the centuries has made it into an annual observance, an annual holy day or holiday to observe the Lord's resurrection from the dead. And so over centuries, the meaning has been changed, and a lot of folk and pagan traditions have been added into it. Some people just look at it as just the commercial side of things. But I think, aside from all that, we can cut through all that, and we can say, during this time of year, some people are aware of the resurrection of Jesus when they are not aware any other time of year. And so, yeah, I can give people a history lesson, but I can capitalize on this opportunity, and I can say, this is what the resurrection of Jesus Christ means. This is what it's all about. And so what I want us to look at today is I want to look at what the meaning, the first day of the week, the resurrection, why that means so much. And I want us to turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and look at what Paul says the meaning of the resurrection is for us. Because just as Jesus took those common emblems and he made them into things that have deep meaning to us in partaking of the Lord's Supper, in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 17 through 19, Paul mentions the resurrection to these people that were beginning to deny the resurrection, and he says, listen, the resurrection has meaning. It has meaning for your lives, and you don't give up on it, or you've given up on Christianity. And so I want us to look at 17, 18, and 19, those three verses, and look at the meaning that the resurrection of Christ has for us today as Christians. First of all, in verse 17, Paul mentions that the resurrection of Jesus Christ changes the meaning of faith. Notice he says, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, it's empty, and you are yet in your sins. If Jesus was not resurrected from the dead, then we wouldn't have the forgiveness of sins. We would not be justified. We would not be in this new relationship with God. He would not have conquered death, but he did. And so it changes the meaning of faith. If Christ was not raised, your faith would be vain, but Christ is raised, so your faith is not vain. And so it says that it changes the meaning of faith. What's faith? Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence or conviction of things not seen. And so we can have conviction that we have justification between ourselves and God. We have a renewed relationship because of what Jesus has done, and that we are going to go to heaven with him one day. Even though we've never seen heaven, we have the conviction of that because Jesus actually rose from the dead. You know, we talk about the death of Jesus and its relationship to our forgiveness of sins, but did you know that the resurrection of Jesus also is part of the forgiveness of our sins and our new relationship with God? Romans chapter 4, verse 25 says that Jesus was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Justification is, you know, to be justified is just as if I had never sinned. And so not only is it the forgiveness of sins, but justification is even more than that. It is this new relationship that you have, this oneness with God that you have now that your sins have been removed. And so it's this new life is the idea of the justification. Now, when somebody becomes a Christian, when they respond in faith to the gospel message, they actually go through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in meaning through baptism. In Romans 6, verse 17, Paul writes to the Christians, and he says, God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, that is, that pattern of teaching, which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. They were made free from sin when they obeyed that pattern of teaching. What pattern was that? We'll go back to verse 3. He says, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore you were buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so you also should walk in newness of life. And so we have the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, because it says, for he that is dead is freed from sin, verse 7. And so somebody dies to sin, you know, they repent of their sin, they die to sin, they are buried in that watery grave of baptism, they're immersed in that water like Jesus was buried in the tomb, and then they're raised to walk in newness of life, just as Jesus came forth from the grave with new life. And so when I obey that pattern of teaching, that has a significant meaning. That means that I'm no longer a servant of sin, but now I'm a servant of righteousness. Now all my sins are washed away and I'm justified. I have a new relationship with God. And so because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I have meaning to my faith. Secondly, verse 18 of 1 Corinthians says that the resurrection of Jesus Christ changes the meaning of death. In verse 18, he says, if Christ is not raised, then also they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. That is, you never see them again. They're gone. They're out of any hope of reunion with these people. But that's not true, see, because Jesus was resurrected from the dead, and that means that we're going to have a reunion too. That means that death is not the final end. And so it changes the meaning of death. In our FBI class, we've been studying 1 Thessalonians, and chapter 4, there were some Christians at Thessalonica that were afraid that those that died before Christ returned would not participate in the glories of that final day when he would bring everybody home with him that obeyed him to heaven. And so they were worried if somebody died before that time that they would never see them again, that they would not share in the part of the wonderful blessings of that final day. But Paul reassures them that they will. They'll have a prominent place in that day. He says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And so if somebody is in Christ, when they die, they're going to be resurrected again, and they're going to be reunited with their loved ones, and they're going to go home to glory forever. And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ means that we'll see the faithful again. Means that death is not the end. You remember that David, when his child died, comforted himself by saying, he shall not return to me, but I shall go to him. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23. And that means that as Christians, we don't have to sorrow like people in the world sorrow, where death is the final separation between them and their loved ones. We as Christians know death is not the end. It's not the final separation. It's just a temporary separation. And that's all because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we can actually, as Christians, desire death, can't we? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8 talks about how our physical body is this tent. It's a temporary dwelling place. And it says, we are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from this body that we might be present with the Lord. Paul, in fact, said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, I have a desire to be with Christ, which is far better. So as Christians, we can actually desire death because we recognize that it's a far better end if we're in Christ. And so the resurrection of Jesus not only changes the meaning of faith, it changes the meaning of death. And finally, look at verse 19. It changes the meaning of life. That is, my life here on earth is drastically changed because Jesus rose from the dead. Look at verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But you see, our hope in Christ is not just for this life. It's for the life to come. And because you have the hope of heaven, it makes this life all the richer. If you aim at this life, you lose and you don't get much. But if you aim at heaven, you'll get heaven and the best of this life to boot. And so here in 1 Corinthians 15, 19, it changes the meaning of life. That means I know that my life here on earth means something. And that it's not just something that is temporary, then that's all over. There is meaning to my life here. 1 Peter 3, verse 10 says, he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. You know that Christians can love life? Love this life, yes. Colossians 3, verse 1 says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. And so, because I have heaven awaiting me, I know that I've got something better than this life. And so, I can enjoy the things of this life. But, you know, people outside of Christ that don't have the hope of heaven, that don't have that, they're trying to fulfill everything they can in this life, and they just can't do it. This life cannot satisfy you forever. but the life to come can. And so you have the wonderful blessing of the great meaning of life. In fact, Paul said before the fact that he desired to go on, he said that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And can I say that while I'm living, I'm going to live as Christ. That is, my living is going to be Christ, and when I die, it's going to be gain. When Martha and Mary lost their brother, Lazarus, in John 11, verse 25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You see, because of what Jesus did in being raised from the dead, I have a hope of eternal life after that, and that makes my life here infinitely richer. Jesus said in John 10, I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. You can have the abundant life now if you're in Christ, because that eternal life is breaking through into the life that we have. And so I know that death is not the end and that I have a wonderful life here on earth because of what Jesus did. Jesus said in John 5, verse 28, marvel not at this, the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves will hear his voice. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. There's coming a great final day when all will be resurrected. 1 Corinthians 15, 37 says that when we're raised, it's not the same body that we put into the ground. You sow one body and you get another. You know, when you put a kernel of corn in the ground, you don't get a kernel of corn up. You get a glorious full stalk, don't you? And so when we die and we're placed in the ground, we're not going to come up in the same body that we were put in. We're going to come up in a spiritual body, because 1 Corinthians 15, 50 says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And when that day comes, then we're going to have victory over death. It says in verse 42, the resurrection of the dead is sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption, it's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory, it's sown in weakness, it's raised in power, it's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. Can't wait for that day when I have that spiritual body. Because our physical bodies here, you know, they wear down, they give us trouble. But there's going to be an eternal spiritual body that God's going to give me because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's the first fruits of those who slept. And so we're going to be like him because he was raised from the dead. And so in verses 54 through 57, the victory will happen over death. O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus was resurrected from the dead, and that changes the meaning of our faith, changes the meaning of our death, and it changes the meaning of our life. Has it changed you? Are you influenced by Jesus' resurrection? If you're in Christ, then you've responded to that, and you live every day in hope of that, trying to live faithful. And if you need to come back and make sure that you say, I need to make sure that for me to live is Christ, and that I died to that old life, and if you've wandered away and you need to come back and do that, then do that. Maybe you're here and you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins. You've never been united with Jesus in that death and been raised to walk in newness of life. It hasn't changed you enough for you to receive the benefits of it yet, has it? And so we invite you to participate in that wonderful meaning of Jesus' resurrection by obeying the gospel. Hear John 8, 24, Romans 10, 17. Believe John 8, 24. Repent of your sins, Acts 2, 38. Confess Christ before men, Romans 10, 10. And then be buried in baptism and raised again, Romans 6, 3 and 4. And you can have that wonderful eternal life that Jesus gives to you through resurrection. We pray that you'll come while together we stand and while we sing.